First Thessalonians chapter 5, so but you can open to First Thessalonians chapter 4 to begin with this morning. So I just welcome everyone. It looks like we have a good turnout of people. Thank you again. I'm sorry that we couldn't meet. I really miss meeting you face-to-face and being able to see you, being able to minister to you face-to-face. But again, we can thank God we have Zoom, that we can do this and we can teach the Word of God. You can still be fed the Word of God and we can go from that point on here by the grace of God. So let's keep that in the forefront of our thinking and understand that. So we're looking this morning at practicing your position by grace, and we're going to encompass 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 24 on our handout here this morning, and that's what I've kind of looked at. I'm not going to spend a ton of time here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll save that more for next week, but again, we're going to talk about sanctification here a little bit and how to practice your position. We have a position with Christ which can never fail, and how to implement that and put that into practice via sanctification. So let's have a word of prayer. We'll teach the Word of God this morning by your grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to open Scripture this morning, to look at the Word of God. We pray that we've come thirsting and hungering for righteousness. We pray that I could, again, address some issues in the hearts of people, whether they are not saved, whether they are saved, but are skeptical about their salvation and not having assurance of their salvation. Again, understanding our position in Christ that can never fail, Father, and again, how to put that into practice in our Christian lives. It all is by the grace of God, and we need your grace for all things. Thank you again for your grace. Thank you for this passage of Scripture. Give me what I stand in need of, Father, to teach your word. And I pray for the saints as we may go a little bit longer in our teaching today, but that's okay. We're not singing any songs. We don't even have a song at the end, and we don't have our piano player. And we're praying for her, Father, for the birth of this new child of theirs, for Eric and Aaron. Guide and direct with Eric, Father, getting past his COVID 10 days, as well as for Aaron hanging on. And again, that all could go well with that delivery of that child. We're praying for the salvation of that child as we do for every child and every woman, Father, that's pregnant. We want to bring that child before the throne of grace and acknowledge you in all things. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, thinking of practicing your position by grace is what we want to look at this morning. You know, living the Christian life is a grace operation from start to finish. We don't merit a position with God, nor do we merit a right practice with him either. God's desire for the believer is to form Christ in us. Matter of fact, Galatians, as well as Romans and other passages, set forth this very fact. Paul says in Galatians 4:19, "My little children, believers, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." Notice that God's objective, Paul's objective through the Galatian believers and in other passages, was to form Christ in the believer. Again, to practice their position by the grace of God. And we know, friends, what God began via the new birth, he intends to finish. So we see in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you, getting saved, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now that was true with the Thessalonian believers as well. Paul had established this church on his second missionary journey. There was great persecution of the believers there and opposition there. His desire was to have these believers walk to please God, that Christ could thus be formed in them, because what God has begun, he will complete until the day of Jesus Christ. And Christ was the one they had trusted to save. Now they must learn to walk in order to please him. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4, 1, 2, and 3 in your Bibles, and we'll start right there this morning, and we'll move into chapter 5. Paul says, "Finally, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more." But what were they to abound in? Back up here to chapter 3, verse 12. "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Remember, one of the main themes in 1 Thessalonians is the second coming of Christ. in the light of this church just being established, and in light of the fact that Paul had taught them, they were anticipating the coming of Christ again. And in light of the persecution, that hope of the second coming of Christ or the rapture of the church was carrying these believers and sustaining them. So he says again in chapter 4:1, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more. And I believe that's this love and this growth that they were taking place. Thus, as you received of us, how you ought to walk to please God. Notice that's what they wanted. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Now notice verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. We want to zero in on that word. That you should abstain from sexual immorality. And on he goes in this passage as we'll talk about that. That they should be, notice the word should be there is a very important. Progressive and experiential sanctification is not guaranteed in the Christian life. This is what they should be doing. This is what you and I should be doing, but it's not always true in the life of the believer. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus, that this is the will of God, your practical sanctification, that you should be. Should be what? What God wants you to be in this passage today. He wants you to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, to express an attitude of gratitude in life, as this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, and it's the will of God in Christ Jesus for me in light of these things as well. So as I'm going to skip ahead here now, I'm going to zip through these for a minute. We're not going to look at these here. But again, these are some things that we've looked at in the past. We're looking at this morning exhortations concerning holiness and specific conduct if we want to please God in our walk with him. And we see this in chapter 5 now. If you're not there, you could be there. In verses 16 through 24, let's read those verses and look at those verses again. Verse 16, Paul says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. There's that word again. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless, again, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Now, all of these exhortations key off the idea of holiness, and I can maybe put that here on my handout if I can get my pen to work here. See, for a minute. Let's do that. Let's get the pen working here. So it's this holiness aspect that God wants in our specific conduct we're looking at here. Thus, all these exhortations key out the idea of holiness or walking to please God in life. So the question I put on your handout is, what is holiness? Well, it comes from the Greek word hagiosmos, and it means, or it speaks of consecration, purification, or the effect of consecration in your life. It speaks of sanctification of the heart and life to God. It speaks of being set apart from sin's dominion or control in your life. It speaks of consecration or godly living in the Christian life. And it's really what the Christian life is really all about. God wants us to be holy because he is holy in life. God wants his people to be set apart. That's what this word means. Or sanctified from sin, the world, and himself. And we can look at that. If you look back at chapter 4, verse 7 here, it says, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but he called us in what? Holiness. That's exactly what we're looking at and we're trying to understand here this morning. In our passage this morning. Now, holiness begins at the moment of salvation. God sets us apart unto himself at the moment of faith in Christ. Excuse me, just a minute there. So again, he took us from our position in Adam, where we were lost, and he identified us with Jesus Christ's death upon the cross, and we had to put our faith in Christ to be saved. Thus, we were identified with Christ, and then we were now put into Jesus Christ and how have a new position. And this all happened by means of the baptism of the Holy Spirit in life. Again, and that's why, friends, if you're not saved, you are still lost in Adam. But if you have trusted Christ, if you come to faith in Christ, if you've believed this message or have just understood what Christ did upon that cross when he died for all sins, past, present, and future, you are now saved by the grace of God. You're taking God in his word, and the Spirit of God, this red here dotted line, is indicative of the fact that we died with Christ, we were buried with Christ, we rose with Christ, and God now has placed us into the body of Christ. And that's exactly what happens. So again, a sinner in the family of Adam's sinful family needed Jesus Christ to be saved. And that's why when any sinner puts their faith in Jesus Christ who died for them, God now in his mind through the baptism of the Holy Spirit identifies you and crucified you with Christ. The old life is done with. Then he buried you with Christ, just as Christ was crucified and he was buried. And then he raised you as a new creation. Now you are no longer in Adam, but you are now in Christ. And this is good news for you. This is the essence of positional sanctification. It's based upon our identification with Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. Thus, when we believe in Christ, the old unregenerate you died with Christ. We were buried with Christ. We were raised to this new life with new potential and new purposes in life. Life should have meaning now and never had before. Why? Because I'm identified with Christ, the one who had victory over death, hell, and the grave. And according to Romans 6, I died with Christ unto sin. I'm now alive unto God. I have now entered this sanctification process right here. Okay? I don't know how that other line got there. I was justified here at a point in time, you know, point of time right here, when I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I have now entered into this process of sanctification, and this is a process of time. Notice the Christian life since we were saved here, because one day I'm going to have another point of time when I'm going to enter into glorification. That will be in the future. But we're looking to today at the sanctification process. We're looking at phase two of what's going on presently in your Christian life and how God wants to save you from the power of sin. Because when I got saved and you got saved, the sin nature did not go away. We still retain the sin nature. And again, justification happens at a point in time and glorification will happen at a point in time. But we are now involved in this process of time. Now, sanctification, like salvation, if we could pull this phase two right here out of this PowerPoint slide and open it up, is what we're going to do here. Sanctification now as well as in three tenses. There is positional sanctification. This is our standing before God. This is how God sees us. How does he see us? He sees us absolutely righteous because we are no longer in Adam. We are in Christ. And that's why you have a standing before God, which is perfect. And this happened when you trust in Christ. It's the same thing as justification. Positional sanctification is what we're looking at here and trying to understand. We're looking at these three tenses of sanctification here now. So there's positional sanctification. There's experiential, practical, and progressive sanctification. This is the Christian life because we were positionally sanctified at a point in time when we put our faith in Jesus Christ who died for all sins for us on that cross. And now we are putting in our time this way. And as we allow the Word of God now to be downloaded into our brain, into our minds, God now is practically and progressively and experientially setting us apart more and more unto himself so that there should be some aspect of maturity in the Christian life. When people get saved, they get saved as a spiritual babe, and then they can move on to spiritual adolescence and then on to spiritual maturity. But note with me, friends, this is a good graph here because The Holy Spirit came into our life in the Christian life so that we can glorify God and we can mature. But when we yield to the sin nature, the old sin nature, again, worldliness, we stagnate, we backslide, we don't do as well in the Christian life as God wants us to do. But one day we're going to enter in ultimately, we're going to be ultimately set apart. We're going to be like him, 1 John 3:2. We're going to be conformed into his image. Again, that's what Galatians 4:19 said. In Romans 8:29, it says the same thing. We're going to be without spot, without wrinkles, without blemishes, Ephesians 5:27. That will definitely be glory. But that's yet future, but we're looking back here, especially today, at the present tense. What's going on in our life, and how do we put our position here now? Get my pen to work, it works sometimes. Into practice. That's what we want to know in our Christian life. So I trust you understand that. Again, the three tenses of sanctification has a past tense, a present tense, and a future tense. And it can also be talked about as positional sanctification, practical sanctification, which I showed you before. And ultimately, one day, we're going to be set apart and be like Christ here in the future. So let's look at this again today and see the verses in 1 Thessalonians 5 and how they have application to this truth. And it all begins with getting saved by trusting Christ as our personal Savior. And this brings us now into positional sanctification. So if you take your Bibles, put a marker here in Thessalonians. I'm not sure we're even coming back here, but let's go to the right to the book of Hebrews, if you would. Chapter 10. We'll look at some verses here in Hebrews. And I've got the first verse right here on PowerPoint. Hebrews 10:10 says, by that will we have been sanctified. Now notice, that's a past tense, have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. So as we zero in on this and how it was translated here into English, it was translated into the past tense salvation. I hope you understand that. The believers have been sanctified. And so here the word again is hiazo, and it means to render or acknowledge as hallowed or holy, to separate from profane things and dedicate to God. And I like the second one I've underlined, to set apart unto God. Sanctification means that God has set you apart in this aspect positionally unto God. It means to purify, to cleanse externally. How's that? To purify by expiation, a sacrifice needed to be made. To free you from the guilt of sin, to purify internally by the making new. That's the new birth of the believer. And the amazing thing about have been sanctified, that this is a perfect tense, passive voice, participle. So the perfect tense means at a point in time, you were sanctified with abiding results, you remain sanctified. How? You remain positionally sanctified in your Christian life. Passive voice means that this setting apart is done to you. You don't set yourself apart here in positional sanctification. Instead, God, the Holy Spirit, set you apart when he took you from Adam and now identified you with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, now placed you into Jesus Christ upon the cross. You received positional sanctification. And thirdly, this is a participle, means it's a participle of means. How did that come about? It came about through the offering of the body of Christ on the cross. He died for our sins. Since the wages of sin is death, either we pay the death penalty and go to hell forever, excuse me, or God the Son came and paid the death penalty for us on that cross. Thus, our sins were now imputed or put onto him. On that cross, we've been saved by the grace of God. God put his Son on public display, and he satisfied the justice of God. 1 John 4:10 says, for this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. Notice that. And He sent his son to be the propitiation. Here's this big word, the satisfactory payment for or on account of our sins. He never had any sins, but he died so that we could be saved. And he now is our salvation. And that's why God put his son on public display. He died for the sins of the whole world. So God in heaven now is satisfied with what Christ has done. And now he says, in effect, are you satisfied with what my son has done? So we're right here in Hebrews. Let's look again for a minute. Let's look at some verses here in Hebrews 9 and 10. We'll start in 10. Hebrews 10:10 says, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now notice the finality of this sacrifice. It was once for all time. I mean, this is the perfect sacrifice. This is Jesus Christ's death on the cross. Turn back with me to chapter 9, if you would, in Hebrews chapter 9. Let's look at verses 11 and 12. Here it says, but Christ came as high priest of good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, and not with the blood of bulls or goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place, now notice, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. That would be for you, friends, and that would be for me. Look at verses 24 through 28 of chapter 9. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but he's entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us on our behalf. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. Then he would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, how many times? Once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment, so Christ was offered, how many times? Once, because once got the job done, to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Okay? So my first point here is this: positional sanctification, like justification, occurs once at the moment of faith in Christ. Why is that? Because Christ paid for sin once and for all. That's why. Sins have been taken care of. Sins have been paid in full. Christ did it all on that cross for you, and he did it on the cross for me. Look back with me at chapter 10 of Hebrews. Look at verse 12. It says, but this, he made one sacrifice for sins forever, even future sins. And he sat down on the right hand of God, indicating it is now finished. Salvation's work is done. Okay, look at verse 14. He has perfected forever. That word means to make perfect or complete the believing sinner. And again, this is in the perfect tense at a point in time with abiding results, but it's in the active voice here. He chose to do this. It's in the indicative mood. This is a fact to be believed. Now, this is in contrast, friends, to Old Testament sacrifices that can never make perfect or take away sins. Look with me at Hebrews 10:1, okay? For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of those things, can never, with these Old Testament sacrifices, which they offered continually year by year, make those who approach God perfect. They can never make the sinner perfect. Look at verse 4 with me. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats can take away sins. Yes, blood of bulls and goats, because it wasn't tainted with sin, could cover sin. Again, there could be an atonement made, but it could never take away sins. It would take the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross and what he did for us to take away our sins once and for all. That's why in other portions of Scripture, believers are said to be sanctified or set apart in Christ. Let me show you a verse like that. 1 Corinthians 1:2. Paul writes to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are, notice they are presently sanctified already. They are now in Christ Jesus. And yet they are called, the words to be are not in the original, they are called saints. Saints means they are are set apart ones. They've been sanctified positionally with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, friends. As we think again of this illustration, we started in Adam. Christ came to die for our sins upon the cross. When we believe that message or put our faith in Christ, we are taken by the Holy Spirit, identified with his death, with his burial and his resurrection, and then placed into Christ. And this, again, is by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Thus, at the moment of faith, he identifies us with his death, with his burial, and with his resurrection. That's a very good thing to know. This positional change through spiritual identification is positional sanctification or justification. And it's so significant that we are now not the person we used to be. We are no longer in our sins, as this illustration shows you. There has been a permanent positional change. You are now a new person with a new destiny. You have a new identity and you with a bright future. You are now dead indeed to sin positionally and alive unto God with great potential practically. Okay? We are no longer who we used to be. The old man in Adam, the old you, has been crucified and buried. You can see that on this illustration here. Again, so you think of yourself when you were in your sins, you were in Satan's kingdom. You needed a savior to save you. Jesus Christ came and died. And when you put your faith here in Jesus Christ, God took you and identified you with Jesus Christ on the cross. He identified you and buried you with Christ and separated you from your past. And now he raised you to new life. You're a new person in the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's what we're talking about. This is what it means to be saved, friends, by the grace of God. And that's why we are no longer who we used to be. We are no longer an old man in Adam. The old you has been crucified and buried. We are now new creations in Christ, and this happens at the moment of salvation. And all this happened at the moment you believed in Jesus Christ. You may not have known all this that happened to you, but Scripture has revealed this in Romans chapter 6, Galatians 2:20, and other passages of Scripture. And I'm just going over this again to refresh your thinking that the old you, the sinful you, is dead and buried. Yes, you still have a sin nature. You should walk to please the Lord, but you don't always do that. So we want to make our position now our practice by the grace of God in the Christian life. I trust you can understand and you know that. Secondly, this speaks of your new spiritual status positionally. Now, we can show you these verses in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. I'll show it to you just in a minute. But again, you have this position which is perfect, and we have a standing the way God sees us. What does he see us? Perfect, because we are now in Christ, and we are in Christ positionally, but now in our practice, we need to implement that. And God says, I see you, Dave, you sinner, you, as perfect, because I see you in my Son. I see his righteousness has been imputed to you. And friends, you need to see that. You need to understand that. Now, this passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, is kind of a tricky passage. So let's look at that passage here. I've got it right here on PowerPoint. And the key to understanding this passage is this phrase right here, the unrighteous. Paul is describing the lifestyle of the unrighteous. And then he's going to apply it to the Corinthians. He says, Corinthians, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived about this. Neither the unrighteous fornicator, the unrighteous idolater, the unrighteous adulterer, the unrighteous homosexual, or the unrighteous sodomite, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Why won't they? Because they are positionally unrighteous before God. That's why. And when you see that and understand that, you understand what Paul is saying in this passage. Now in verse 11, he goes on to make an application to the Corinthians. He says, and such were some of you. You were like that before you were saved. And I'm sure the people in our church would identify and say, that's how I lived before I was saved, unless you were raised in a very moral home. Most people in their teenage years, they kind of freestyle in the world. They kind of go off and anything's possible. Okay. All right. But he says, you Corinthians have been washed. You've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. You were sanctified. Now, this is, again, is positional sanctification. They were set apart unto God, but you were justified, declared righteous in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Thus, coming to Christ makes all the difference in the world, friends. You're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified. These are all aorist indicatives. It means that at a point in time, again, they were washed. At a point in time, they were sanctified. At a point in time, they were justified and declared righteous. This is good. And these are indicatives, which means they are absolute facts to take to the bank and understand. This is important to believe. Well, in your handout, I put a couple things there, and I should have put three, but I only put two. Who is responsible for this washing and this justification and this positional sanctification? Well, Jesus Christ and his death on the cross made this possible for you. Okay, who set you apart in Christ, though? Who made that difference? Well, the Spirit of God via Spirit baptism, the moment you believed in Christ. You were taken from Adam, you were identified with the cross and his death, burial, and resurrection, and now you have been placed into Jesus Christ. Now, this I didn't put on your handout, but here it is. What should this mean to you? Good question. You can never be more washed, sanctified, or justified than you were the moment you trusted Christ, because you are now positionally perfect. It's because you're in Christ Jesus. That's why. Positionally perfect. Now, in light of that, I'm going to go ahead here. This is a fact that is true of all believers, spiritually minded believers or not spiritually minded believers. Because we saw already in 1 Corinthians 1, 2, that these saints were justified, even though in chapter 3, 1 through 3, Paul says, you guys are still carnal. So they were not always spiritually minded. This is a fact that's true of all believers, even believers who sometimes fail to believe they've believed. And I sometimes struggle with people who are in that boat, and I'm thinking, come on, take God at his word. God has spoken. He has not stuttered. Take him at his word and believe the facts. Okay. Now, the Corinthians were anything but spiritual, yet Paul called them saints in 1:2. And why? Because they were positionally set apart in Christ. That's why. So if you have trusted in the finished work of Christ, see yourself as God sees you, perfect in his Son. Wow. This is an eternal fact to be believed by you. And that's why you can now rest in the fact that God sees you perfect, not because you're perfect, but you trusted in the perfect one, Jesus Christ. And God, the Holy Spirit, now took you from Adam, identified you with Christ, and now placed you into Christ. And this is your position, which can never, ever fail and never, ever change. Now, friends, this may be a truth that you need to reflect on and think about. God has given you a new position in his Son. You need to believe it. If you believe it, it will affect your condition, okay? Your walk, or your progressive sanctification in life. So let's talk about that. Second part of sanctification is progressive or experiential sanctification. Now, what do we mean by progressive or experiential sanctification? Well, I got a definition here. Progressive or experiential sanctification is the process. Note that word. It's not a point in time. This is now a process of sanctification, whereby the believer in Christ, notice the believer in Christ, is now progressively and practically being set apart unto God day by day, moment by moment. Experientially, I've included all three words there, and hopefully becoming more like Christ daily. I trust you see that. This is progressive, experiential, and practical sanctification we're talking about. We're talking about sanctification phase two, or what, when we think of the three tenses of salvation, justification, sanctification is always progressive, experiential, and it's practical in nature because we're moving towards glory here in the future. So God has set us apart from the negative, sin and self, unto the positive, unto Jesus Christ. And this is based upon God's command through Peter to be holy or set apart from sin. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. I've got it right here. You don't have to turn there. But as he who has called you is holy, and God is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct and your walk. Why should we do that? Because it is written. Here's a quote from the Old Testament. You be holy, for I am holy. In the Christian life, you be holy, for I am holy. Now, you be holy is the word be is ginomai, and it means to become something you were not before. And this is as a practical, progressive, experiential aspect to it. Okay, it's an aorist tense which speaks of a completed action at a point of time. He wants you to be what? Holy. Okay, but in verse 15 here, the word be holy here is passive. That means allow yourself to become holy. Stop fighting what God wants to do in your life. But in verse 16, he says the same thing. He says, be holy. And here it's not in the passive voice. It's a middle deponent, which translates to the active voice. This is something you must choose to do practically in your Christian life. And this is in the imperative mood. This is a command that God wants for you. This is very important. Now, if this is going to happen, what will it require? Well, it will require, and I didn't put this on your handout, but just bear with me here. It requires a close association with Christ, faith, dependence, abiding, walking in the light as he is in the light, and your cooperation with the Holy Spirit in this process, your yieldedness on your part. Thus, this is the essence of New Testament spirituality. We must be spiritual for progressive, experiential, and practical sanctification to move us from spiritual babyhood to spiritual maturity, or some aspect of spiritual maturity in the Christian life. If we're carnal, we're going to backslide. We're going to slide back. We're not going to go onward and upward. We're going to put our time in, but we're not going to mature progressively. And that's what we want to understand, and we want to note here by the grace of God. So we want you to understand now, secondly, this is the will of God for every believer. Look back at 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 and 4. I've got it right here on PowerPoint. For this is the will of God. What is your, and I put this word in, practical sanctification, your progressive sanctification, your experiential sanctification. What is that? You should abstain from sexual immorality. Sexual immorality will destroy your spirituality, friends. And that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification, holiness, and honor. Now, again, notice the words that you should abstain, that you should know. It doesn't mean that you will do it, but this is the will of God for you. So, second tense sanctification can be stifled by carnality in our Christian life. This is very, very important. So how can this be fulfilled in your life? Well, not by trying, but by seeing that God has provided in his grace, and you can understand now you have a position in Christ which can never fail, and by trusting him to fulfill it in your life. I must just depend upon him, yield to him via the Holy Spirit in life. Now, is this really that important? Well, if you're going to mature, it's absolutely crucial. It's absolutely important in your Christian life. And why is that important? Why is that? Because your practical sanctification is not guaranteed. Romans 8, 29. I've got the verse right here. Look with me. For whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Let's look at this word predestined for a minute. I've got it here. It's the Greek word proorizo. What does it mean? It means to predetermine, to decide beforehand. In the New Testament, it's used of God decreeing from eternity to foreordain, to appoint beforehand. Now, before you jump off a bandwagon here, just hold on a minute and let me explain about this word predestined. God did not predetermine to save certain people. That's Calvinism. We don't believe Calvinism, that God chose certain people to be elect and then he chose the rest of us to go to hell. No, God did not predetermine to save certain people. That's Calvinism in their thinking. But he did predetermine those, notice now, who believe the gospel. So he's talking to believers now. He has predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Okay? And that's why God is moving us towards ultimate sanctification while he works with us in progressive, practical sanctification. Because practical sanctification is not guaranteed, all right? And that's why this predestined, this word predestined, is an aorist active indicative. So it speaks of a point of time God chose to predestine not everyone, but those who believe the gospel, believers, okay, to be conformed to the image of his son. So let me add one more page to my PowerPoint here to help you. God purposed in eternity past to conform every believer. Predestination is for believers, never an unbeliever. God purposed in eternity past to conform every believer into the image of Christ. That is his will. But it just doesn't happen automatically. Yet God is working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Okay? And that's Philippians chapter 2, 12 and 13, I believe. You know, we have a new nature that wants to do God's will. Thus, he gave us the Holy Spirit now to do that in our life. But we need to cooperate with him. We then need to yield to his will and cooperate with him in this practical, experiential, and progressive sanctification process. I hope you're understanding that, because if you don't yield to him and you don't cooperate with the Lord, practical, experiential, phase two sanctification ain't gonna happen, friends. Sorry about my English, but that's absolutely true. Okay, and that's why we're talking here about second tense here, experiential, practical sanctification. Instead of going onward and upward like this goes, you may wind up going over here and be a point of time when you enter into glory, but you will lack the maturity that God wants you to have because you failed to yield to the Holy Spirit. And you fail to download the word of God in your thinking and expose your mind to Bible teaching so that you could move ahead by the grace of God. So I put some factors here. You need to know about your position. I'm righteous because I'm in Christ, not because I'm so hot. We need to be yielded to the Lord. I need to now yield to the Holy Spirit. If I yield to the old sin nature, I'll be carnal and I will be worldly in our thinking and I will go this direction instead of this direction in my Christian life. Thus, in my position, I've been freed from the sin nature's control, but now I need to be walking in the Spirit. We've been talking about this on Wednesday nights for some time here, and this is kind of a reiteration of what I taught last Wednesday night, but repetition, friends, is what people need to hear over and over and over again. Because God is moving us towards ultimate sanctification, that we're going to be like him one day. We're going to be conformed into his image one day. We're going to be without spot and wrinkles and blemishes one day. We're going to be glorified with Christ either by death or by the rapture here. Excuse me, I got a little tickle here in my throat here. So I just want you to understand that, okay? Let's keep moving ahead here. The means to practical sanctification includes at least two things. And I probably shortchanged you here and also includes some other things, but I didn't do it all here. What do we need to see? Number one, it includes the truth of the word of God. Now I'm going to take you to John 17. You can either go there in your Bibles or look up here. John 17, 14 through 19, Jesus is praying to his Father. This is the true Lord's Prayer, not the one that we always call the Lord's Prayer. The night before he went to the cross, he's praying for his disciples and those that would be saved after them through their word. Notice what he says in John 17, 14 through 19. Jesus prays, Father, I have given them your word. What did he give them? He gave them God's word, the word of God. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Believers aren't, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. Note that, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Notice our salvation and eternal security is based upon the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we cannot succumb to the evil one unless we allow him to dominate us and control us in life. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Now notice, Father, he says, sanctify them, set them apart to yourself. How do you do that? By your truth. Your word is truth. As you send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. That, what does that mean? I'm setting myself apart because I have an appointment with the cross of Calvary. I'm going there to die for the sins of the world. And I know, Father, after I'm gone, the Spirit of God will come and the Word of God will be developed in the New Testament through those apostles, and that they may be sanctified. How? By the truth of Scripture. And that's very, very important that we understand and we note that in the Christian life. So the means to practical sanctification includes at least, I should have put that there, two things, but maybe more. This illustration may understand, you may get an understanding of that here. Again, everyone was born physically at a point in time, and for other of us, we got our BA degree, our born-again degree, when we put our faith in Christ who died for us on that cross. Now we are in this process of time. This is the S-A-N-C-T-I-F-I-C-A-T-I. Sanctification process of time. And we are to be walking by faith. That's another aspect of this that I maybe failed to mention here. As we walk with God and depend upon him, we open our minds to what the Word of God has to say, and God downloads that into the mind of the believer. And this is all by God's grace through, notice, yielded dependence on the Lord via the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit important? He's crucially important. So again, as we look at this walking by faith, we have a positional sanctification here, phase one. We have a practical sanctification. This guy is walking by faith, phase two. And we have a third tense, ultimate sanctification at death of the rapture, when we will be completely set apart unto God. But again, there needs to be this taking in the word of God. There needs to be this mind renewal that's going on. So as we walk by faith, and thus saith the Lord, the very word of God here, W-O-G, that is, okay? We are set apart practically and progressively unto God and become more like him in our experiences. This is a process of time. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes time for this to happen. Now, what doesn't sanctify us in the Christian life? Well, what kind of music we listen to doesn't sanctify us? What kind of worship style we have? Here we are today. I'm sitting in my office and Zooming to you. This is a crazy worship style, but it's what we got for today. So let's do it. And you can still learn. You can still take the word of God in. You can be encouraged what God is doing in your life. Morality doesn't sanctify us either. Certain do's and don'ts in the Christian life. It's God's word. Apostolic epistolatory teaching that sets us apart unto him. You know, Romans 10, 17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As we hear the word of God, and as it dwells in us richly, we can walk by faith, we can trust the Lord, we can move ahead by the grace of God. I hope you see that. So there's a lot of factors here involved that I mentioned already, and I'm going to mention the second one that I put on my hand out here. The means to practical sanctification includes at least two things: the truth of God's word, and secondly, our yieldedness to God. And this is a heart or will issue to yield to God. So often we're willing to yield our sins to God, but not our wills. We still want to live the Christian life, but we want to live it on our terms and not his terms. And that's the problem. We have kind of what I call a front porch Christianity. We let Christ save us and enter our lives at salvation, but only as far as the front porch. You know, we let him up on the front porch. He wants to penetrate into your house, into your life, and dominate every area of your lives and transform us into his glory. That's a process of time, friends. Christ wants to possess all aspects of us, not just this front porch aspect. Are you holding out of certain areas of your life and saying, well, Lord, that's my part of my life, and I'm not going to let you in there? I mean, then you're grieving the Spirit of God. You're quenching the Spirit of God. You live one way before other Christians and another way at work, at home, or at school. Now, where can we see the applications of this yieldedness? Well, we're in Hebrews. Let's go back to Romans 6 for a minute and look at this passage. We've seen it many times again, but let's go back to Romans 6 and let me show you. Again, I might go a little bit long here, but you need this and I need this. So let's look at Romans 6 again here. Romans 6 talks about our identification with Christ, doesn't it? Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man, who we were in Adam, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, rendered powerless in our lives, that we should no longer be slaves to the sin nature. For he who has died, okay, that's an aorist tense, passive voice, has been freed from the sin nature's dominion or control in our life. Verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. But we need to know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, he dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to the sin nature once for all. But the life that he lives now, notice, Christ lives unto God. Now, Paul's going to make an application here in verses 11, 12, and 13 to you and me, friends. Likewise, just like Jesus died to sin, so we are to die to sin. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to the sin nature, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Now, why would he say that if we couldn't let that happen? Obviously, we can let sin reign as king in our bodies, and we can live carnally, and we can be dead to God and his purposes in our life. Thus, we need to be yielded to God. We need to present ourselves to him as a living sacrifice, okay? Verse 13, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to the sin nature, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members, your bodily members, as instruments of righteousness to God. Notice, God wants to use our bodily members as instruments of righteousness for his purposes in our life. Thus, we need the word of God. We need yieldedness to God. This is an issue of the heart, or the issue of the will here. God wants to use our bodies as instrument of righteousness. Verse 16, you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you practically are that one slaves to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, a death-like existence, or of obedience leading to a righteous type of life. Wow. Verse 19, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. We are weak in the flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now that you're saved, present your members as slaves of righteousness for what? Did you catch this? Holiness. For practical sanctification in your life. Verse 22, but now having been set free from the sin nature and having become grace slaves to God, you have your fruit to what? holiness. That's what God wants. And the end now should be everlasting life, the life of bounty that God wants for you and that God wants for me. Turn over to chapter 12 of Romans, if you would. Let's look there. Real practical stuff here, friends. This is really, but we are in this practical, progressive, experiential aspect of sanctification. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul says, I beseech you now, brethren, by the mercies of God, what I taught you in chapters 1 through 11, that you present your bodies to me as a living sacrifice. I'm done with dead sacrifices. Christ was the last sacrifice. Your living sacrifice should be holy. It should be set apart unto God. It should be acceptable to God. This is reasonable for any act of service you render to me in the Christian life. And do not be conformed to this world. Notice that word. But be transformed. How are we going to do that? By the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God's will is good, it's acceptable, it's perfect, but we need to keep having our mind renewed. We need the truth of the Word of God. We need to be yielded to God. We need to walk in the Spirit. I didn't mention that here in this list here. We need to walk by faith. We need to depend upon the Lord and not ourselves. There's a whole bunch of things that I could have said here and I didn't say. It all coming to me here as I'm preaching this morning, okay? A major obstacle, though, to practical sanctification is worldliness. We saw it right here in Romans 12, 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What is worldliness? Worldliness is a mental attitude by which you develop your standards and values from the world instead of God's word. And that's why if we're not exposing our mind to the word of God, we are going to be worldly because we still have a sin nature. Yes, we have the Holy Spirit, but you can quench that spirit. You can grieve that spirit. And you can be, a believer can be worldly to the max because he gets his standards and the way he lives because he loves the world and everything in the world. And that's not good, okay? Matter of fact, 1 John chapter 2 tells us here that we're not to love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not going to be in him at that time. For all that's in the world is what? It's the lust of the flesh, it's the lust of the eyes, it's the pride of life. And this is not of the Father, but this is of the world. And guess what, friends? The world is passing away. We're not going to be here forever. And all the lusts of it are going with it. They're not, it's not eternal in nature, but he that does the will of God, in other words, he yields to the Lord and presents himself to God, you know, he's going to abide with God forever. He's going to walk with the Lord and depend upon him, okay? So next question, what is God's solution to worldliness? Well, it's the cross, our identification with it. We identified with that cross, and that's why Galatians 6, 14, 15, and 16 says, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the cross, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision, and that means being a Jew, nor uncircumcision or being a Gentile avails anything. What does? Being a new creation in Christ, that's what avails. Being born again, that's what avails. And as many as walk according to this rule, being what rule? Being born again and being a new creation, allowing the Holy Spirit now to dominate and direct you in life. As many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy upon them and upon the Israel of God. Upon them here is a reference to the Gentiles who have been saved. The Israel of God is a mention to the Jews who have gotten saved. But both Jews and Gentiles need Christ to be saved. There's just no doubt about that, okay? Thus, this new rule would be, again, the Holy Spirit's influence and domination upon us in the Christian life. We need the Lord to direct us in life. So what's God's solution to worldliness? Well, first of all, it's the cross and our identification with it. But secondly, it's walking by faith and the sanctification process via the Word of God and the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that's why there's a lot of factors here to be putting it all together, but I just thought I'd take some time and go over this whole sanctification process with you a little bit more here this morning, okay? We had some time, no singing, so hang in there. You can sip your coffee or whatever you do while I teach the Word of God here, okay? Now, the question is, who am I going to listen to? Am I going to listen to Jesus by his word, or am I going to listen to people in the world and what it has to say? That's an R there, friends. And that's why oftentimes we can be double-minded in our Christian life. We can be carnal by going this direction. We can be spiritual by going this direction because God wants to capture our minds. And then when he captures our mind, then he wants us to present our body to him so that he can use us. But who are we listening to in all of this? So either sin nature, the world, or the Holy Spirit. So how does what you listen to affect your life? Well, it can have a positive effect on it, and God can conform me more and more to the image of Christ, or it can have a negative effect on me because I'm running with the world and I'm doing what I want to do, and that can be absolutely bad. Thus, I need to keep hearing God speak through his word. I need to keep growing in grace and the knowledge of the Son of God, because the goal of sanctification process is now ultimate sanctification. God wants to what? God's goal in progressive sanctification is phase two, okay? Is to ultimately, phase three, conform us into the very image of Christ, okay? But in order to be like him, we need to focus on him via the word. Now, we looked at these verses Wednesday night here, so forgive me for being a little redundant, but again, these are crucial verses. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, every believer with an unveiled face, what is our job? It's to be holding as in a mirror. What are we beholding? The glory of the Lord, the magnificence of Christ, seeing him in the word. What's happening then? We are being transformed into the same image, the image of Christ, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord here. Well, again, friends, I mentioned this on Wednesday night. The key isn't trying, but trusting. It's not in doing, it's beholding. We just need to abide in him by faith. And as we do, the Spirit of God changes us from the inside out to be more and more like him. That's why this key verb here, being transformed, is in the present tense. God keeps on transforming us. The Greek word is metamorpho. I went over it Wednesday night. It means to change us into another form, to transform us like a caterpillar is changed into a butterfly. From the sinner we were to the saint we now are. And this, again, is a process, friends, okay? But it's in the present tense. Being transformed goes on and on and on because no one's arrived. No one has arrived at that stage of maturity, including your pastor. God is still working in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I haven't arrived, nor have you arrived. Nobody in our church has arrived. I want you to know that right from the get-go, okay? But being transformed is in the passive voice, which means God the Spirit does this to us. He transforms us. We don't do it. But we need to cooperate and depend upon him for this to happen. And being transformed is in the indicative mood, which means this is a fact to be believed. This process takes time, friends, to accomplish. God is working from eternity toward eternity. You know, he can make a mushroom overnight. You want to be a mushroom for God? Whoopee. He can make a squash in 3 months. But a stable-minded, mature Christian takes time, years. The process is slow and methodical. It's from glory to glory, stage to stage. But it's by the Spirit of God as we expose our minds to the Word of God. That's what's important. The practical sanctification process is a lifelong process. You will not be completely like Christ until you are with him in glory in the future. And this was true of Paul as well in his ministry. Notice what he said here in Philippians 3, 16 through 18. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained and where we've grown, let us walk by the same rule. What's that? The Holy Spirit leading us. Let us be of the same mind. What's that? The mind of Christ. Brethren, believers, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern, a godly example to follow. For there are many who walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping. They are the enemies of the cross of Christ because they're not yielded to the Spirit. They're not dependent upon the Word of God. And they're a poor example in the Christian life. And this is very, very important to understand and note here. So let's go back now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. As we wind this down, I kind of went long today, but it's okay. No singing. You're getting your money's worth today. And I didn't even take an offering. How do you like that? Wonderful. Okay. Question, how is all this reflected in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through verse 24? Well, we can read this passage again, and you can look at the passage. Notice it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So how is this reflected? The sanctification process, our position put into practice by the grace of God in these particular verses. Paul says, let us rejoice always. We took a whole message to look at that last week. I'm just mentioning it. Let us pray without ceasing. We'll hit on these more thoroughly next week. Let us in everything, let us give thanks, and that we should have a thankful attitude. Let us not quench the Spirit. What does that mean? Next week. Let us not despise prophesying. What does that mean? Next week. Let us test all things, and that's why we need to know the truth to be able to test all things so that we can hold fast to what is good in life. And let's abstain from every form of evil, because evil will nullify your Christian life and take you out of it so that you will be carnal in your Christian life, okay? Now, in light of that, who is ultimately going to accomplish all these things? Well, let's look at 5, 23 and 24 and just get a glimpse here for a minute. Now, may the God of peace himself, he is going to sanctify you, and he's going to do it completely, all three tenses of sanctification. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body, we'll look at that next week, be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were anticipating the Lord Jesus Christ's soon return. Notice verse 24, he who calls you is faithful. He's going to do it for you and through you, okay? So God will do it in us and through us by his Spirit and by his grace as we depend upon him more and more in the Christian life, day by day, as we learn his word and walk with him. Thus, let's yield to his grace and his will in these matters. Let's practice our position by his grace. And we will look at these in more detail next time. But maybe you've been listening this morning and I've been kind of talking to the choir here and you think, how does this even apply to me? I mean, I don't even know I'm going to heaven. Well, that's where the first step for you is to trust Christ as your personal Savior. You know, squeeze the Bible down into one verse. This is the verse you need to know. For God so loved the world, you, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever, that if you believed in him, you should not perish, but you could have eternal life. I'd encourage you, friends, if you're not saved and you're thinking about these things, why don't you trust Christ? And why don't you, at a moment of time, put your faith in Christ and be saved by the grace of God? Then God can begin to work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. As you can see what I've said this morning, God has a lot planned for you. And God wrote these letters and these epistles that Paul penned. They became scripture. God has spoken to these men. God wants to save you. He wants to sustain you. He wants to equip you. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks again for your grace today. We look to you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, if there's any who have been listening today that have never been saved, never put their faith in Christ, they need to believe the message of the gospel that Jesus died for them, that they could be saved and have eternal life. They need to start hearing the word of God on a regular, consistent basis and reading the word of God for themselves, as we did this morning as a church, as we gathered here and read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Father, we're praying again for the body of Christ here. Uphold us by the grace of God. Thank you again that Tom Stegall is home from the hospital. We pray for this. There's a gal from the state of Virginia who is in the hospital. I don't know her status. We want to pray for her. We pray for the people of our church, those in Duluth, maybe at Heritage Trail as well, that have been affected by this COVID. And Father, we don't want to let this COVID to keep us from gathering together. We need to be with one another. We pray that people would avail themselves this Thursday to come out and meet Blake and Alice and Bess, to hear about their exploits and their missionary outreach to Ecuador and what's happening there. 7 o'clock sharp in the gym at Avail Academy. Thank you for your goodness and thank you for your grace. We commit this to you, praying again for your will. And all of that, we're not going to pray together apart from just a prayer from the pulpit on Wednesday night. We're going to just dive right in, maybe sing a song if that's possible. I don't know. Let them just dive in and teach us what's going on in their lives. Thank you for your goodness. I pray for these people, Father. Uphold them by your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, friends.